James chapter 1 and verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this portion of Scripture, and then, Lord, for this book. And I ask, dear God, that as we study it, that you would be with us, and as we preach through it, Lord, that you'd help us. And dear Lord, even tonight, dear God, some of the things that are said, some of the principles that are presented from the Scriptures, may you fit them to the lives of people who may be in desperate need of them. May you remind others, dear God, to put these truths away in their heart, Lord, for the coming days. And I would ask, Lord, your blessing, please, upon this message. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Sat down at the beginning of the year, and I always tentatively outline a preaching strategy and a teaching strategy, and I look at maybe some things that I felt like in this year the Lord would want me to preach and cover, certain subjects, certain topics, perhaps from time to time preaching and teaching through a book of the Bible. And I felt even back in January that come summertime we would probably try to preach or teach through the book of James. And it seems like the more that I've prayed over that and began to read and study it, God affirmed that. And tonight we are going to begin a summer study of the book of James. And on Sunday nights, Lord willing, we'll just preach right through this book. Of course, I'm always trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We may take a Sunday night here and there, preach on something different as the Holy Spirit would lead. But for the most part, the plan is in the next several months to preach through the book of James. Now, I'm going to go through it in that time frame, I believe, unless the Lord again slows me down. But I'm going to probably not be word for word, phrase for phrase, but I'm going to take portions of James and present and bring out the primary Bible principles that I hope will be a helping and blessing to you. I like the book of James. I like it. Some people shy away from it. I think James, if he lived in today's society, if we could compare him to someone, he's kind of the Lester Roloff of the New Testament. He's pretty plain. He's pretty shotgun straight. He doesn't trim much. He says it the way it is. And to thank God for those kind of preachers. And so the book of James covers such a variety of fascinating subjects. It really is, well, let me use this phrase, a meaty book, which means that there is a lot for mature Christians. There's a lot of things that's going to challenge you in areas of maturity in your Christian life. And also James, I think, was a great pastor when it came to just presenting problems in the church and dealing with them head on. He didn't shy away from things. And so we'll see some of that as we go through this. But isn't it interesting that the pastor's heart of James comes out in the very first introductory words? Because here we see James, who's ultimately, I believe, one of the elders there at the Church of Jerusalem, and may have been the senior elder there. I'm not sure, but he was one of the men that was primary in the early church, in that great explosion of evangelism, the church that was formed. He was certainly active in the leadership of that church. And James, because of that, carried a great heart for these Jewish converts that now are scattered abroad. That's the phrase that's used in verse number 1. You remember, after the great evangelistic movement and the day of Pentecost and the other movements of God, There came a time of intense persecution upon the Christians there in Jerusalem. Because of that, God used that persecution, I think, to empty out Christians, to send them out into the uttermost parts of the world, to scatter them about. And yet James still has a heart for them, still loves them, and apparently has still kept in contact with them. And God takes up James as an ink pen and uses him to write down inspired words, the words of God. In the general epistle of James, we're going to study this out. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And as I said, we see the pastor's heart. The first thing that he wants to do is help them in this matter of their trials and testings. And so tonight we're going to preach on this subject, understanding testings. Now, I've taught on this recently. If you were not able to be here when we preached the two messages back to back, Sunday night to Sunday night, on how to endure through temptation and then how to endure through tribulation and how to glory in tribulation, you ought to get those messages. They'll help you. I'm not going to repeat a lot of the things. I may jump over some things because we've covered them recently, but I believe that the Bible, in many places, of course, those studies were out of the book of Romans. But here in James, we see some more information, some more Bible principles presented that will help us to understand and react properly during our times of tribulation or testings, or as the Bible uses the word in this portion of Scripture, temptations. As you study the word temptations in the Bible, sometimes that word temptation is talking about trials and testing. Sometimes it's talking about a demonic attack to try to get you to do something wrong. In this part of James, the word temptation is talking about going through times of testings. We prayed for a lot of our college students of recent days. I hope you were. I reminded you several times the last few weeks, the college students are going through final exams. And folks, part of going to school is facing tests. In our Christian school, a young person takes a pace. Three times during that course of that pace, they're going to have quizzes. We call them checkups. At the end of that pace, they're going to face a self-test. After they turn the pace in, they're going to face a final test. And say, preacher, what's the purpose of testing? The purpose of testing is to see whether or not you've learned anything. You know, a lot of times God brings testings into our life. You know why? Because he wants to see if you've learned anything. And what you're going to find out, folks, is the same type of testings is going to keep being repeated in your life. You see, God kind of works on the same AC pace system. You don't get it the first time, you get to take the pace over. Now, a lot of our schools, I'm sad to say, that's not the case. Whether they get the material or don't get the material, learn the material, don't learn the material, you know what? They just shove them on forward. But you know what? God's not going to let you just get shoved on forward. Now, some of you are in a cycle right now that's not real good. And you know why? Because God is going to keep making you face some things that you will not learn or don't want to learn. And he's going to keep you there till you learn them. And you know when you get the next pace? When you pass the one you're on. And so testings come after a time of teaching and instruction to see whether or not you were paying attention. You know, let me say this. We don't test you on the material given from this pulpit. But God tests you on the material given from this pulpit. Okay, I'm not going to ever, at the end of a service, say, okay, everybody be seated. I hope you have three sharpened pencils. Usher, would you bring in the test? But you ought to listen to every message as if that was the case. Because the principles and the precepts of the Bible are given to you so that you can pass tests in your life. There's going to be testings come in your life. And so oft times in 2011, and for many of you already, you face these types of things, you're going to face times of testing so that you can evaluate. God knows where you're at, but he doesn't have you take a test because he didn't know where you're at. He has you take a test so you'll figure out where you're at. And so he's going to make you take some tests, and he's going to keep making you take certain tests until you deal with some things and make some changes and implement some principles in the Bible that'll help you to then move forward in your Christian life. Now, I want to give you tonight some things that'll help you in this matter of understanding testings. That'll be the first message out of James, understanding testings. Number one, let me give you four things tonight. Number one, proper attitude. Proper attitude. Did you see, folks, in verse number two, my brethren, this is talking to Christians. The entire book, remember this, is written to Christians. We'll say that often. My brethren, count it all what? Remember when we taught on these things, how to endure tribulation, by the way, which is mentioned in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But James is going to give you some more information to help you not to just endure it, but to joy in it. Count it all joy when you fall into divers, and the word divers there means variables or multiple temptations. And most of the time, when you're going through a time of testing, it's not one test. Usually when God allows testing, he allows multiple things to happen at one time. You know, folks, if we could just face one hard thing at a time, spaced out conveniently so that we can prepare for it, face it, recover from it, get rested up for the next one, that'd be all right. But the honest truth is we wouldn't grow much. And probably early on in your Christian life, God may have done more of that. But the more mature that you are or are to be, the more things he's going to allow to happen simultaneously in your life. When I watch folks going through testing, I'm talking about Christians that are core people and have some maturity about them. Usually it's not just one thing that goes on. Usually they go through a valley or a time of multiple things happening simultaneously in their life because God wants to put you into a place where you can't handle it on your own, where you have to use the resources of the scriptures and the presence of God and the power of God in your life to be able to deal properly with many things. And he's preparing you for the future. Young people, when we teach you math, we start out by saying, okay, 1 + 1 is what? And you're just dealing with one problem that has one solution. But I promise you, things are going to change about the time you get into pre-algebra and algebra and trigonometry and calculus. It's not going to be a one-step problem with a one simple solution. You're going to have to take a problem and you're going to have to go through multiple steps in order, in the proper sequence, following the rules, the principles, in order to be able to come up with a solution to that problem. If you work down through algebra and you know five of the principles that's needed to figure out that problem and get it right, but there's seven that's needed, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to learn those other two principles. And that's what God is basically doing. He wants to strengthen us and mature us where we can get to the point where we can handle a lot of different things going on and be able to react with the right principles of God's word in proper sequence, not just in one little problem, but in a multiple of things going on simultaneously. You know, preacher, why is he putting me through this? Because, folks, the more that you advance in this area of your life, the more you can be used of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that can be entrusted in your care, the more opportunities are available for you. If every time a simple problem falls in your lap, you react unbiblically and go into meltdown, and, you know, the Lord cannot use you. Listen, let me say this. I don't want to be unkind, but listen, if you can only handle your problems and many times can't even handle your problems, how can God use you to help anybody else? You know, do you understand that Pastor Jerry Ross has problems in my life? Okay, that are my personal problems, things that that I have to deal with, testings and trials I personally have to deal with. And you know what? I've got to learn to deal with them while I'm oftentimes dealing with multitudes of other situations that are going on in the church. Now, I didn't start here in my Christian life. Well, I hope this is sinking in. Okay? I hope this is sinking in. Because I didn't start here. God, all through my life, has been increasing the testings. And I've had to go to the Word of God. I've had to get into the before the presence of God, and I've had to learn the principles. And there's a lot of people out there that need help. And so you have to learn to deal with your testings and also be able to function well enough to deal with other people's testings. And the more that you're able to do that, the more opportunity for service there is, because you know what service is? You know what being used of God really is? Helping people through their problems. That's a lot of it right there. helping people through their problems. And so, Sunday school teacher, if you've got you've been entrusted with a class and a kid comes, for instance, I'll tell you what, we need to remember there's things these kids around here carry that this church was getting ready to start this morning, Sunday school assembly, and a little boy walked to the door and saw me in the back, and he called for me, and I walked over and shook his hand, and he said, Pastor, I said, how you doing, buddy? He said, I've had a kind of a tough week. He said, today's kind of a tough day. Just a little guy. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, it's 2 months ago today that my papa passed away. I said, it's tough, isn't it? And he said, yeah, it is. I said, did you know my daddy just passed away? And he said, yeah, I know that. I said, I've been going through the same thing you have. It's tough, isn't it? And be able to talk with him a little bit. Now listen, folks. Suppose if he went like this, Pastor. I've had kind of a tough week. Well, so what? So have I. But I got a problem. Well, I've got problems too. Well, can I share it with you? I guess. Well, my papa passed away. Listen, kid, I'd like to help you, but I got enough of my own problems. Do you think God would use me much at all if that's the kind of mentality I had, and that was the limited ability that I had when being tested with diverse temptations, diverse testings? And so I hope that you'll be challenged by that thought. Because God didn't put you on earth just to be worried about you. God put you on earth to give you the strength to deal with your problems, and you're always going to have them, and still have the wisdom, as we're going to see, and the grace to be able to reach out to other people who have problems and be a genuine blessing in their life. So it has to start with a proper attitude. Number one, a proper attitude. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. And so I'm not going to, again, reteach a lot of this. But in how to glory in tribulation, how to endure through tribulation, we taught you very methodically why we should not, number one, be surprised when testings come, why we shouldn't go into martyr mentality, why we shouldn't go into pity party, that God has very carefully and plainly told us in the Scriptures that tribulation and testings was going to be a part of the Christian life. It's just a fact of it. And so we need to understand that that's what is happening. Now, kids, it's hard to get excited about the test, but it's sure exciting when you get the results if you made it 100%. The testing may not be fun, but passing a test sure is fun. And so count it all joy that God believes that you have learned enough to put it to the test. And look at that as an opportunity, a joy, if you will, because now I get the opportunity to take what I've heard and actually put it into practice. And we spoke a lot of that on those sermons, so I'll stop there. But proper attitude. Count it all joy. Number two, this again is some review of what we preached before, but how do you properly react? How do you understand testings? You have the proper attitude. Number two, you practice patience. Now, you remember when we taught that, folks, we hit this very, very, very hard, that the very first, I want to say it again, I want to get this so ingrained in your thinking, the very first reaction that you must have to testing or tribulation or persecution is that you have to exercise patience. That's the very thing, first things that's listed in Romans when we taught this in Romans chapter 5. It's the very first things that's listed in James chapter number 1. That confirms it and affirms it, that the importance of patience and us going into patience mode. Now, the Bible says, knowing this, how can I count it all joy? Knowing this, the trying of your faith, all right, you're taking a test to see how you're doing in your faith, how you're growing in your faith, how you're advancing in your faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And then here's the admonition. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So you must start with the proper attitude when you're being tested. Number two, you must practice patience. Now, patience should be your first reaction to testings. I mentioned this, but let me repeat some of the things again. Every time you go into a time of testing, especially diverse temptations, you must immediately react with patience. Listen, don't have a knee-jerk reaction. Don't go into meltdown mode. You need to get quiet. You need to slow things down. You need to just kind of hunkered down into patience mode. You need to understand that very few valleys are short valleys and very few testings are short testings. You've got to develop a marathon mentality. This may take a while. This is just the beginning of it. This could get harder. This could be worse than I think it is. It could be not as bad as I think it is. But either way, I need to respond properly, and the first thing I need to do is to respond with patience. Now, let me encourage you a minute. Please listen to me. I'm not against you. I'm for you. Some of you have got to settle down. Your initial reaction to pressure is hurtful. Hurtful to you and hurtful to the local assembly. Some of you are, honestly, ladies, please listen to me. You need to settle down. A little bit of pressure comes in your life. A little bit of testing comes in your life. And you know what? You've spewed so much nonsense and had such an unbiblical, unchristian reaction to it. And then you settle down. And then you kind of realize that you didn't react properly. And so then you go into patience mode. But you know what? You never go back and fix all of the things that you said. You blow up, settle down, get over it. But you know what? When you blew up, it wasn't just you that you blew up on. Now slow down. Settle down. Okay? All right, your children come home with a problem, settle down. Some of you with little or no information just go crazy. Settle down. Stop it. Take a breath. Okay? And stop having a immature Christian reaction. So exercise patience. Let patience have her perfect worth. Listen, patience. I like that. It says, let patience have her perfect work. Which means, listen, you can have the initial reaction if you train yourself of patience, but if you then run out of patience too quickly, you're still going to end up messing things up. So you react with patience, and then you let patience have its perfect work. Which means patience. Guess what, folks? Patience requires patience. Well, I didn't overreact. I know, for a whole hour. Good for you. Folks, patience does not do its perfect work in an hour. It doesn't do its perfect work in a day. It doesn't do its perfect work most of the time in a week. You need to say, I'm going to stay right here in quiet, calm, patience mode and get before the presence of God until patience has done a thorough work in my life to bring me to the proper reaction and the proper actions that I should take. And your initial reactions and initial actions are usually wrong and damaging to you and damaging to other people. Okay, the kids would say, take a chill pill. Okay, take a breath. Okay, don't overreact. Don't overreact. Patience should be your first reaction to testing, and then patience produces maturity in your life. But let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means complete. That means grown up. Entire. That means sound. Look up the word. It means sound. And so now patience have brought you to a point where you are making a mature and a complete and a correct and a very sound decision. And when you get to that point, notice what it says, wanting nothing. When you get to that point, you won't lack anything. You'll know how you ought to feel. You'll know how you ought to react. You'll know what you ought to say. You'll know what you ought not to say. And you won't have messed it up. Okay, some of you have gone through testing the last couple of weeks. If you got your grade card, what would it say on it? Some of you have gone through testing the last couple of months. If God faxed down into the church office and said, attention, pastor, here's the test results for brother so-and-so. Would you get a congratulations slip or not? when they used to do this? This back, way back in the early, oops slips? I don't know why they've done away with that. I guess it was just too discouraging. Used to give congratulations slips to the kids that passed the test, and they literally called, am I thinking right? Oops slips. Oops. Which means, guess what? You didn't pass. Guess what? You're going to take the pace over. Now, folks, listen to me. How many oops slips do you want? Come on. Okay? And so slow down. Have patience. React with patience. Let patience be patient in your patience until the patience produces a mature and a sound plan. And at that point, you will want for nothing. You'll have what you need in order to know what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to say and what you're supposed, how you're supposed to react. So how do you properly react to testings? You start with a proper attitude, joy. You practice patience. This is somewhat review. And then during that time of patience, the Bible encourages us to pray for wisdom. That's number three. Pray for wisdom. Now, one of the things that will help you to be patient is to not, well, preacher, I got to do something. You want me just to be patient? No, I need to do something. We need to do something. Okay, here's the something. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Now, I love this. Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, to me, that's hysterical. You know, as if James is saying, now, in case there's some of you out there that are the eternal fountain and source of all wisdom, and you lack none, then just ignore what I'm going to say next. But for the rest of us, if any of you lack wisdom, I think that's hilarious. That would be me, by the way. Would that be you, folks, honestly? With a pure heart, would that be you? Sure, my goodness sakes. So, a lot of times, we lack wisdom. Now, let me just say this. All kidding aside, I think one of the reasons that phrase is there is because if you have passed this test before, you will not probably have to go through as much of the process as you when you face the test the first time. You know, one of the great things about growing in grace is that if you properly face a testing and you pass it with flying colors, you now have a formula for how to pass that when you face it again. And young people, that's why a lot of things that are throwing you at your age, and that's okay, probably won't throw you much when you're 25 or when you're 35. But I will also say this, for every age, there's new testings. And so I think that's why James writes this. I think that's why God has him write this. Is as if to say, you know, the great thing about doing it right is that you're going to have something that you can use forever. And so if you lack wisdom, notice what it says. Let him ask of God. Then with this promise that giveth to all men liberally, and it breaketh not, and it shall be given him. So God encourages you then to pray. That's what it means when it says ask of God, means to pray. Praying is asking. Prayer is asking. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, let him pray. And ask God, please give me wisdom. I'm facing this. This is a testing, Lord. I'm in patience mode. And dear God, I don't want to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. I want to react properly. So Lord, I need your wisdom. I got to know how to do this. Need to know what to do. I need to know what not to do. Need to know what to say and what not to say. I need to know when to do it and when not to do it. So give me wisdom, Lord. I'm listening. I acknowledge that I lack the wisdom. And then in your time of patience, God during that time ministers to you through his word, just the reading of the Bible, through sermons sometimes. Have you ever sat there out there sometimes and say, how in the world did the preacher know that I needed to hear that? Do you know what, folks? I don't. Aren't you glad there's a God? It's not Jerry Ross. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how many times. You understand, I don't listen. I shouldn't say I don't listen to a lot of preaching, but I don't get an opportunity to sit and listen live to a lot of preaching. And I am amazed at the few times here and there where I get to do that, how oft times God absolutely gives that man the message that I need for that hour. I mean, I've just got the point where maybe I shouldn't still be astounded, but I'm just astounded at the goodness of God. I'll walk into a situation and all of a sudden I'll think to myself, wow, if I could have walked up to that preacher and said personally, hey, you know, here's something I'm facing. I'll be honest with you. I'm not even sure I know what to do about it. Could you study this and preach on this? If I'd have done that, it couldn't have been any more perfect. And isn't God good in that regard? And so he oftentimes, sometimes through your reading of the Bible, you'll say, wow, some verse will illuminate itself. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, let me show you something. Sometimes through the preaching of the word. Sometimes through private counsel. Folks, let me say that one of the ways that God liberally gives you and offers you wisdom is through godly counsel. And, you know, I've been thinking a lot the last few weeks. And I'm not going to try to bring this up in every message, but I do want to say this. If you still have your daddy and he's a wise man, you ought to access that wisdom. Amen. I was thinking of, I don't know, probably I imagine a half dozen times in the last 3 or 4 years I've said in some message, folks, there's a whole lot of wisdom sitting over here on the second row. Some of you young couples probably ought to swing by there. You got to stop, talk to Pastor Ross. You got to ask him some questions. Guess what? If you didn't do it, it's too late. But wisdom didn't die when Robert Ross passed away. Okay. There's men in your life, and there's, for you ladies, some aged women in your life that could give you some great wisdom. And so there's different ways that God provides that wisdom, but that is only going to be accessed if you stay in patience mode. And so you're praying for wisdom, you're seeking the wisdom of God, you're staying patient, you're collecting the things that you need, and you'll come to that point where patience will do its perfect work, and you know what? The path will be clear, the solution will be clear, the course of action will be clear, and you can step out in maturity and faith and know the direction to go. Now, let me just give you this, and I'm going to give you just a little prayer primer here, because I feel like after this admonition to pray for wisdom, God gives us some information about how to pray effectively, what kind of prayer works and what kind of prayer doesn't work. Now, this prayer for faith requires two things. This prayer for wisdom requires two things. This prayer for wisdom, number one, requires faith, and it requires focus. Now, let me give you these two things. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6, but let him ask in what? Faith. Now, let's just stop right there. We're going to deal with focus with the rest of the verses, but first of all, you've got to ask in faith. Now, I believe this faith is talking about two things. Faith in God, first of all. Faith in God. Number two, faith in the power of God. Number two, faith in the purity of your request. Now, during times of intense testings and trials, let me say this, folks. I think some people pray, but I think they pray wrong. And if they didn't, God wouldn't warn us about the possibility of doing that. Remember, in this pressure cooker situation, your mind's not always thinking right. And sometimes you don't even know how to pray, what to pray. So you have to pray, number one, in faith, which means you have to, during that time of patience, you have to remind yourself of the promises and the power of Almighty God. It's not a time to let your faith waver in God. Circumstances have changed, but God hasn't changed. Aren't you glad He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? So you can go to Him in faith. Faith in His power. Faith in His presence. Faith in His goodness. And so your prayer requires faith in God. But listen to me, before you go running to God with a request, you need to not only have faith in the power of God, but faith in the purity of your request. Now, a lot of times when we're going through times of trials, we think we know what needs to happen to fix it, and we immediately run to God and begin to pray for this thing. But the honest truth is, the thing that we're praying for, it is impure. it's maybe what we want to happen, but it may not be what God wants to happen. Now let me have you just jump over to James chapter 4. We'll stay in the same book. But here, later on as we study through this book, we'll find this warning. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you, even they not hence, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. And I think that turmoil and war and fightings is talking about a lot of what's going on inside of you when you're being tested in sometimes what might seem an overwhelming fashion. We're talking about you're in the middle of the storm. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of pressure. And there's fightings. Your flesh is saying, well, do this. And the Holy Spirit's saying, be patient. And your mind thinks this one minute and thinks the opposite the next and thinks something completely different 5 minutes later. Now, let me tell you what's wonderful about prayer. Prayer should not just be going to God, rushing to God with a request when you don't even know yet what you should ask. Because notice chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. What that means is, you know what? You're trying to fix all of this in the power of the flesh. And so you just go nuts. Next thing you know, you're swinging at what you shouldn't be swinging at and yelling at who you shouldn't be yelling at and charging in a direction you shouldn't be charging at. And God says, why don't you stop and exercise what I taught you back in chapter 1 and show some patience. And during that patience, pray for wisdom. And during that time of prayer, sort out what you even should be praying about. See, folks, if you're not sold on your prayer request that it's really from God, you're not going to be able to focus fully on that prayer request. You're not going to be able to pray in faith. You're going to be that man that's tossed on the sea, wavering. Okay? Until you become fully convinced in your heart that this is what needs to happen, this is what God wants to happen, then you can join in prayer asking God to complete that thing. But until you know that, you could pray one thing one minute, a totally opposite thing later on. And listen, patience will prove out what you should pray for. And until you know what to pray for, and here's what we often do, verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And you're going to God with a wrong request, and then you're mad at God for not doing what you want to do, but he hasn't even put a stamp of approval on your request yet. Now let's go back to chapter 1. When you go to God in prayer, you must go in faith. Then you must go with focus. Faith in the power of God and faith in the purity of your request. Once you get from God what you should pray about, then there will be no wavering. Because notice what happens, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind and tossed. And then this warning, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's almost until you settle down and go back and exercise patience, and then put your faith and begin to pray in your patience and seek wisdom in your patience, and through the seeking of wisdom be reminded of the power of God and be brought to the prayer request that you should be making during this time. Until you get to that point, you know what? You are just staggering around in a fog, and more times than not, God's going to say, I'm not going to do anything for you till you settle down and follow the formula. You're praying crazy things right now. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know, I'm just going through all this, and I just keep crying out to God. It doesn't seem like God's hearing me. It's because he wants you to exercise patience. Folks, listen to me. Prayer is going before into the presence of God, yes. But you know what? We can go into the presence of God without praying. And a lot of times you should go into the presence of God for a while and not pray. Just wait upon the Lord. I mean, a lot of times when I'm getting hit in from several different directions and I feel like I'm that man that's being tossed about on the waves and I'm double-minded. One minute I'm thinking this, and the next thing I'm thinking this. You know what that Bible warns about? I'm unsettled during that time. I'm uncertain during this time. And the next verse, I'm unstable during that time. That's not a condition of a man that's going to go to the Lord and get whatever he asked for. Okay? So a lot of things are hitting us. We try to exercise patience. We go to our prayer time asking God immediately for what we want to happen without spending some time praying, first of all, for wisdom. And I think the first thing you need to pray for wisdom for is, Lord, what should I pray about? I don't even know how to pray about this, God. And until I know for sure what you want me to pray about, I'm not going to pray about anything. I'm just going to spend some time waiting in your presence. I'm going to ask you to give me wisdom. I'm going to spend time meditating on the Word of God and what I do know. And then reading the Bible and searching out what I don't know. And then maybe going and getting some godly counsel to help me to know more. And then when I get settled in my heart concerning what you're trying to do, I'll know more about how to pray. Now, folks, if you are unsettled, uncertain, and unstable, and you're running to God in that mindset, God probably is just going to not do much of anything until you settle down and start going through the process of handling what you're handling with some Christian maturity. You ever had one of your kids come running in the house and they're screaming and hollering and half out of their mind and they're babbling incoherently? And what do you say? What do you say, parents? What do you say? Now settle down. Now stop. Now settle down. Stop. Stop. Take a breath. No, I'm not going to hear you till you settle down. Now stop a minute. Okay, if you do that as a parent, don't you think God might do that as a parent? And so, you know what? If God would have answered my prayers in my times of hysteria, people would have died. Nations would have been swept over with a tsunami. Nuclear bombs would have landed on people's houses. I mean, honestly, come on. You're laughing because I'm not the only one, right? I mean, come on now. Sometimes we get a little crazy. And we just don't know what to do. And we're working out of our emotions. And we haven't gotten to patience mode. And then in that frame of mind, we go running to the throne of grace. And then we get mad because God won't do anything. Well, see, God's not even ready to forsake. I mean, no. He's saying, will you settle down? Stop. I'm going to listen to you when you start talking with some sense. So slow down, settle down, get into patience mode, get into prayer mode, pray for wisdom. That's the only thing he said right now to pray for, wisdom. Until you get the wisdom, there's no reason to pray for anything besides wisdom. Praying for wisdom will help you to know what to pray for next. And then, so God says, if you don't do that, I'm going to just kind of make you sit there until you settle down. Why? Because verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, how do I pray during this time of testing, during this time of practicing patience? How do I pray? Number one, I pray for wisdom. I build my faith and remind myself of God and his worthiness. And I go to him in faith. I examine my requests, put them under the light of the Holy Spirit of God to make sure the requests are pure and right within the will of God. And then when I'm settled on a course of action, I can go to praying and asking God to help me as I begin to carry out his plan, his way, and his will, not my emotional immature reaction. Now, how do you properly react to testings? Proper attitude, practice patience, pray for wisdom. Let me give you the last one. Perfect understanding or mature understanding. Now, look at this last little section. Say, wait a minute, preacher. All of a sudden, God starts in the middle of this teaching dealing with rich people. What's he talking about here? Let me read it to you. Let the brother, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, if you look up that word low degree, you know what that means? That means downtrodden or depressed or oppressed. Now, let me give you this. There's going to be times when you're going to be in that state. Okay? When you're in that state, well, I want you to get this. When you're in that state, you know what God says about that person? Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. When you get into that state, what you need is for God to reach down and lift you up. Now, I'm going to shock some of you. Then he says this, but the rich, and when we in America read rich, we think of, you look up that word. It doesn't mean necessarily wealthy. A lot of times in money, it means a figurative. In other words, a man that is going through a time where he is rich in the blessings of God. Well, preacher, that's where I'm trying to get to. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to exist. Get me on that plane, and then everybody just needs to leave me alone. But let me tell you what God says about when he lifts you up and gets you on that place. Let me tell you what he says next. But the rich in that he is what? Now, listen. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now let me show you something. I'll use Job to illustrate. You know, we read about the devastating diverse temptations, multiple hits that Job took. And that's what we think of when we start the book of Job. But wait a minute. How did Job get to the place where he had all that stuff? We talk about the incredible trials and testings of Job. Before, do you realize that up to that point in his life, in order to accumulate what he had, how many years and years and years and years that he experienced the blessings of Almighty God in his life? Okay. Why don't we talk about that? I mean, folks, I think up to that point in time, Job had, for the most part, been slowly exalted to the point where he had accumulated so many of the blessings of God and seen so much of the goodness of God. I mean, what he had was amazing for that time period. And then God says, okay, you know what? You were here, and I brought you here. And now that you're here, I'm going to bring you here. And let me say this, folks. A lot of times that process is repeated over and over and over in our lives. Because if we try to live here without in a very short amount of time, yes, we'd be pagans. Yes, you're right. Oh, yeah, we would. Yes, the book of Israel, or the history of Israel, proves it. So God goes through a process of saying, here is a man that is downtrodden and depressed and oppressed, and I take great joy in lifting him up. And here is a man that has received a long period of time of the blessings and strength and provision of God. And you know what? The best thing for him is that I bring him low. You know why? So that I can then bring him up. You know why? So that I can then bring him low. Because folks, through every one of those trips, mountain and valley, and mountain and valley, we're better, we're stronger, our faith is deeper, we're more able to serve, we're more able to empathize and sympathize with people that are going through things. We have more of a tender heart. We tend to have more of a tear in our eye when dealing with people instead of a caustic, you know. I mean, God takes the pot of clay and puts it on the wheel and builds it up, finds an imperfection, smashes it down, starts over and builds it up, sometimes finds an imperfection and slams it and remakes it and remakes it. And you know what? That's, listen, aren't you glad you're in his hands? Amen. So when you have that perfect understanding that sometimes I need to be lifted up, but sometimes I need to be abased. And isn't that why, remember what Job said to his wife when she said, well, why don't you just curse God and die? Do you remember his answer? He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? You know what he was saying? Woman, will you stop and think of all of the years and years and years and years where God blessed us and prospered us, all of the great crops, all the ways he's blessed our livestock, the servants we were able to hire, all of the births we were able to celebrate, all of the memories of the... He said, did you expect that life was going to be nothing but this, and that we also were not going to have to experience from God times of testing? He called her a foolish woman. He said, he said this, you're speaking as a foolish woman, as the foolish women. Now look up here, let me help you. If you have the mentality that God is supposed to be a God that does nothing but bless you and lift you up and provide for you and never let you or allow you to go through times of testing, you are thinking as a foolish person. That is not how God operates. Okay? And so our understanding has to be perfected. I will say this, and I want to testify before the congregation and just say this. Can I just give a quick personal testimony? I look back in my life, my goodness sakes. I have received so much of the blessings of Almighty God in my life. Far too many. Far too many at this point for me to be whining about the occasional valley. And you have too. Okay. Well, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what I've been through. But I will also say that instead of us going around all the time saying, well, people just don't know what I've been through, why don't you go around saying this? People just don't know how much I've been blessed. Come on. Charter your life. Look at the timeline of your life. Even a lot of times when you were in a situation when you weren't even deserving of the blessings of God, God came along and blessed you. Protected you, provided for you. Exalted you. I mean, I look at the course of my life and I say to myself, you know, if this day forward, if I had nothing but valleys and nothing but heartache and nothing, you know what? It still wouldn't offset all of the blessings I've experienced to this time. Okay? And so, understand that the brother of low degree, yes, there's times when you're downtrodden and God will lift you up, but there's times when we are rich and have been made rich by the grace and mercy of God. And you know what? When you get to that place, don't be surprised if God doesn't do some things to bring you back low. You know why? So he can build you up again. Perfect your understanding. Understand that sometimes we need to be exalted, sometimes we need to be abased, and an understanding of the eternal blessing of testings. The very last verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Two things in this verse, and then we'll close. We're going to receive a crown of life if we properly react to testings. Not a congratulations slips, kids. Not a star to put up in your star chart. One of these days, if you pass the tests, you're going to be glad at the judgment seat of Christ. I thank God. I said this when we talked about it before, but I think part of the judgment seat and part of the crowns that are going to be presented is to people who went through those deep valleys, those diverse testings. And you know what? They reacted scripturally. They passed the test. They brought glory and honor to God through it all. And I think God is going to say, I asked you to go through something very difficult, but I was watching and you did well. And here's a crown. I want to draw your attention to the last phrase, which the Lord hath promised what? To them that love him. I'm going to give you this last thought, and you can take it home, meditate on it, mull it over, but I believe this. I think times of testing is a chance for you to prove how much you love Jesus. Anybody can tell me how much you love God when things are going well. Okay. Things are going good in your life. God is good. Well, I got news for you. When things are going bad in your life, God is good. I love God, man. He's done this for me, done this for me, and done this for me, and I love God. Well, what if he takes? Do you still love God? Bottom line, if I react properly through times of testing, what I have done is said, I love you, Jesus. I love you. That's what he hears. And so we're going to study many things through this book, but James begins, I think, by trying to help his people to understand testings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to help us. And Lord, give us the principles. Give us a plan in advance. We don't think real well when we're under the gun. And a lot of times, Lord, when we have to face many things, there's all of the human reaction, human emotions that come flooding upon us. Lord, may we, through the studies, Lord, both tonight and the previous messages, may we come up with a very biblical plan. Oh, it'd be good if some Christians just wrote down a couple of these outlines in the back of the flyleaf of their Bible. And then in a few months or a few years, when some things happen in their life and they don't even know what to think or what to do, they could say, I got some notes back in the flyleaf of my Bible. I need to run to them notes. I need to look at those verses. I need to make sure that I react properly, that I have a perfect understanding, mature reaction to what's happening in my life. So, Lord, I thank you for the Scriptures. They settle us. They steady us. And I thank you, Lord, for the great avenue of prayer where we can get in your presence. And, dear God, through the leading of your Holy Spirit and the precious precepts of the Bible, we can sort some things out in our mind, get to the point where our faith is strengthened, our focus becomes fine-tuned. And then, Lord, we can begin to pray and know exactly what you're trying to accomplish in our lives. Use these messages to our benefit, we pray. In Jesus' name.